If you can, would you stand with me as we look at our scripture passage for this morning? Reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that they were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. You may be seated.
It seems that we live in times that are increasingly characterized by rebellion, fighting, quarreling, drive-by shootings, bombings, road rage, lawsuits, people fighting for their rights. Even in church, there is fighting and quarreling. Church splits are increasingly common. When we came back to the U.S. from Guatemala, we spent some time in our home church in California. It was hurting. The pastor had left under difficult circumstances. The church split, and we had friends on both sides who were angry and hurting. After months of helping people through the healing process, God called us to Salt Lake City, a church that was hurting from the loss of their previous pastor. He was forced to resign, and the church was divided. Some thought the pastor was wonderful. Others couldn't stand him. People were angry and hurting. For some reason, I will never understand, the Lord has taken us from one church after another with hurting, angry people. Gene Edwards is a writer who specializes in writing concerning church splits. Wrote one of the best books I've ever seen on dealing with those issues. But he wrote a bunch of other books as well about church splits. And in one of them, he pointed out that every year, about 5% of the churches split. By his count, that means there are 15,000 splits per year in America alone. He also observes that most people can only take so many splits before they bail out. Christians can fairly well survive one. A few can survive two, but only a handful survive three. And for some who've been beyond that, it's really hard to believe. That's about the limit of human endurance. Paul is dealing with this issue in 1 Corinthians. The first century church has a problem. In case you hadn't noticed, so does the church in the 21st century. Satan has lots of experience in tearing churches apart. He's been doing it for centuries. Contemporary problems aren't unlike the problems that the first century church faced. The church has forgotten how to love each other. So as Paul introduces this book, that's the issue he is addressing. His introduction, the first 9 verses, he thanks God because of things he's sure are true of this church. And when you read those first 9 verses, you wonder how those first 9 verses can possibly be connected with the rest of the book, because they seem so contradictory. That introduction points out that they've received everything. God has made them rich in every way. They understand God's truth. They've understood it in ways that few churches throughout history have understood it. Everything from the doctrine of salvation through the doctrines of future things, they understand that. They've had the best preachers you could ever have come. Paul himself, Peter, Apollos, all preached there. They had incredible resources of the Word of God. He points out that all of the spiritual gifts are evident among them. Incredibly wonderful church, and yet a church that few pastors would want to lead. They only have one lack. The only thing they're lacking is love. That results in a long list of struggles, quarrels, and problems that this church is dealing with. The first problem, the most obvious one affecting them, is divisions in the church. So the first 4 chapters, he writes on the issue of divisions. And he begins it with an exhortation to unity. Chapter 1, verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, same judgment. So in that exhortation, there are basically 3 parts, all of which come back and say essentially the same thing. First of all, that we agree. That we all say the same things. Now, he's not asking us to be parrots. He isn't asking us to give up differences of opinion. We will never all agree on everything. That just isn't going to happen. Never has, never will. But he's calling for a balance here between unity and diversity. That we acknowledge our oneness in Christ while at the same time recognizing the differences among us. We are not all the same. We do not all share the same ideas about everything. He urges us to be able to express our differences in a spirit of unity between us. A number of denominational groupings have taken as their byword that there be unity on essentials while allowing for diversity on non-essentials. That's really what Paul is asking for here, that we allow each other to disagree while at the same time being united on the things that are really important in our faith, that we agree, that there be no divisions among us. Now, he isn't dealing with doctrinal issues here. In fact, Paul himself says that there's reason to have differences because we don't have doctrinal differences. We'll never be able to determine who is pursuing the truth and who is not. He's not vacillating on doctrinal issues. We've observed previously that in Philippians 1, He urges us to lay aside personal differences, that we not be shaken when people disagree with us on personal issues or on our motivation for service. There can be differences in those areas. But in Galatians 1, when he's talking about doctrine, when he's talking about the gospel, he says, if someone presents a different gospel, let them be accursed. Strange statement for somebody who's preaching to us about love. But love, it isn't love at all costs. It's love within the unity of believing the same doctrine concerning our Lord and concerning salvation. There be no divisions among us. That we be united. That we be knit together. Ralph Earle comments, it refers to being fitted together as fragments of a mosaic. All these different little pieces, but they come together, they're knit together, and we are united together. But that's not reality in Corinth. And so he describes their conditions in verses 11 and 12, and he points out there are two kinds of problems which are totally interrelated. It's two sides of the same coin. First of all, they're quarreling. Verse 11, it has been reported to me that there's quarreling among you. They're arguing with each other. And the quarrels are issued related. On occasion, I have gone through a list of all the different things they're quarreling about, and it's a list of about 12 things that they're fighting over. Every little thing. The list is lengthy, but it includes things like drinkers versus non-drinkers. Do we eat meat offered to idols or not? The haves versus the have-nots. Charismatics versus non-charismatics. And on the list goes. They're quarreling over every issue you can imagine. And I've chosen to word the second piece of this. They are following gurus. Now, you won't find the word guru in the New Testament. But the concept of a guru fits the kind of a discussion they are having. Verse 12, he says, what I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or get this one, I follow Christ. Now, surely you know which one of those is right, don't you? Seems like Paul didn't get that. In their culture, philosophers were going around looking for followers. Everyone wanted to be identified with a great teacher. And so in the church, some commit to follow Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, the founder of the church at Corinth. He was very special to the heart of charter members. They remember the days when Paul was preaching in Corinth. Some are committed to Apollos, the eloquent preacher from an Alexandrian Hellenistic Jewish Greek background, a great teacher of Scripture. Some followed him. Some followed Cephas, which is another name for Peter. He was the apostle to the Jews, was one of the 12. His authority was established by Jesus himself. And yet some people would say, yes, but he was kind of precipitous. He'd jump on his horse and ride off in all directions. He was a man's man. He was powerful. He represented the Jewish, the mother church group. And then there were those who follow Christ, a spiritual party. We don't follow any man. We only follow Jesus, which is in its own way a subtle form of pride. It wasn't that they were so committed to following Jesus. It's that we follow Jesus. We don't follow these men that you follow. And it was a form of pride. In our day, we might find it represented by people saying things like, I follow John MacArthur or Charles Stanley or John Piper or Chuck Swindoll or you name your guru. I doubt if very many are out there saying, I follow Ralph. Hopefully you're not. It isn't wrong to have a preference. What's wrong here is the attitude of saying we are going to follow some person. We're followers of, you fill in the blank. And along with that, they would probably say, and furthermore, I don't like. And you can fill in your blank. It's a focus on personality that belittles people who don't agree with us. And what Paul is going to point out to us as we go on through this next section of 1 Corinthians is that their eye is on the messenger instead of on God who gave us the message. So he goes on here to correct that concept, to correct the idea of following a human leader in competition with other human leaders. So he raises three questions to get us thinking. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, I want you to notice something about what Paul does here, because I think it's very significant how he approaches this issue. Notice he is focusing on the group of people who is following him. That has not been my experience. My experience has been when a church splits over somebody, I draw near to the people who agree with me and congratulate them for agreeing with me. Paul, interestingly, addresses those who claim to follow him, and he corrects those who are on his side, who are fighting for him. One of the reasons for that, probably the main reason for that, is we can most easily correct those who are on our side over their issues. Because if you try to correct the people who aren't on your side, they just think you're trying to defend yourself. So Paul deals with those who are on his side. The principles that are true for his followers are true for all parties. So he raises these three questions. Christ hasn't been divided up in pieces for each of us to take our piece, has he? So you take your piece with the person you're following, and you take your piece with the person you're following. Christ isn't all cut up into little pieces and spread out, is he? Paul wasn't crucified for us, was he? So why would you identify with him and follow him if he's not the one who was crucified? Further, we weren't baptized in Paul's name, were we? And so those are the issues he raises or responds to in verses 14 to 17. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one but say that you were baptized in my name. Oh, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now, please observe, he is not playing down baptism here. He's not speaking against baptism. There's nothing wrong with baptism. Christ ordained it. Go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. The problem is their perspective. Because when you say we are baptizing in Jesus' name, we are being identified with Jesus. If we were saying that they were identified in Paul's name, Paul would be saying, when you were baptized to identify with me. And I'm grateful that I didn't do that, so nobody will come back saying, I was baptized in Paul's name. I'm identified with Paul. They aren't Paul's followers. And here's the point. We aren't followers of Paul. We aren't followers of Apollos. We aren't followers of Peter. We are followers of Jesus. They're identified with him. And Paul's exhortation here is, get your eyes off the messenger and onto Jesus. And so as he expands his thought, he tells us that each leader represents Jesus, not himself. Jesus is the one who died. We're baptized in Jesus' name. We're identified with him. Leaders are united. All these people, they aren't fighting each other. In fact, Apollos is the most interesting one here. He's the one we know the least about. But as you go on through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you discover that Apollos and Paul are not feuding. In fact, Paul urges Apollos to go there and help straighten out the mess. And Paul says, no way. I'm having nothing to do with that church. The problem wasn't between Paul and Apollos. The problem was the church that didn't have love, that was trying to follow a guru as their leader. Paul points out, each of these people, each leader in the church has his calling from God. We all have a place, and all of us work together. And I'm not talking just the preachers here, though those are the people he's talking about in this discussion. But it's not just the preachers, it's every individual who's been called by God to ministry, like we looked at in 1 Corinthians 12, and it's all kinds of ministries. The kind that are up front and the kind that aren't. All of them have a role that has been given to us by God. You have a role that has been given to you by God. I have a role that has been given to me by God. And God's purpose is that we work together to accomplish God's purpose in this church. We should all be serving God, not following special people that we want to acknowledge in special ways. Paul tells us he isn't going around looking for followers. He doesn't want them to be identified with him. He wants them to be identified with Jesus. So Paul is not trying to baptize people to get them identified with him. His purpose, verse 17 tells us, his concern is to announce good news. Not in the style of the popular philosophers. He isn't trying to be anyone's guru. He wants us to focus on the cross, on Jesus. And all of these philosophical ideas and ways of doing things are all distractions that distract us from the gospel, that make the gospel meaningless, empty. And from that idea of being meaningless, empty, useless, comes his idea about human wisdom in the way of Greek philosophers evaporizes the cross. It makes it empty. It makes it meaningless. Godly wisdom isn't like human wisdom. Godly wisdom takes our eyes off of people, takes our eyes off of individual leaders. Godly wisdom places our eyes on Jesus, because he's the one who deserves glory, not us. They are fighting over their preferences when they ought to be fighting for Jesus. So, what does this have to do with us? I doubt seriously this morning that there are any Apollos followers here. There are probably no Peter followers here. Probably no Paul followers, although that one might be a little shakier because lots of people study Paul and might be willing to accept him in that role. But that's not likely to be our struggle. And yet our church is capable of following the same path that the Corinthian church did. Here's a thought I'd like you to consider, because I've watched it for a long time now. Great churches fall from their greatness because of pride, because of a desire to have it our way. I've seen churches where people used to say, "We go to this church." Did I wake you up? "We go to this church." Would I dare say it so specifically as to say, "We go to Calvary Baptist Church"? And then something happens. And you know what we start saying? "We go to Calvary Baptist Church." You know the feeling? You know, word gets around. Maybe we're not quite as great as we thought we were. Maybe the Lord takes some steps to humble us a little bit. And we stop shouting Calvary Baptist and start whispering Calvary Baptist. And maybe they won't notice. When God humbles us, we stop making all caps out of our name. Then God can make us a great church. This church is a gifted church. It's grounded in truth. I have no problem saying we have it all, but we need to pull together. We need to be united in such a way that God gets all the glory. And Paul urges us to get our act together, to rally together around the cause of Jesus in this community, to get on with the job that God called us to announce good news about Jesus in our community, and to encourage one another to love and good deeds. That's why we're here. And I didn't come to this message this morning with the idea of jumping all over anybody. But I have come to this message this morning because I told you once before I was going to say this at some point. I'll probably say it again before I leave. We are at a crossroads. We are about a month away from Ben's arrival. And I know if there's any competition between Pastor Ralph and Pastor Ben, it's not us. We've worked together for too many years. It's not going to be between us. But it's very possible that Pastor Ben comes in and begins to preach and somebody will say, man, he doesn't preach like Pastor Ralph. Or maybe somebody will say, whew, man, this guy's good. Not like Pastor Ralph. Neither Ben nor I are doing this to make a name for ourselves. It's about following Jesus. It's about making disciples of Jesus. It's about announcing good news and encouraging one another to love and good works. When we focus on God's work, I hate to tell you this, but I'm going to give you a warning. When you start focusing on God's work, you start focusing on making disciples, you're going to learn a hard lesson. You probably have already learned it more than once. And that is, Satan will do everything he can to distract us. He will come after us. He will try to get us to focus on people. He'll try to get us to follow a preferred leader. But most of all, he'll try to distract us from following Jesus. God hasn't called us to follow Ralph or Ben or anybody else. He's called us to follow Jesus. God wants us to take our eyes off people, off the human leader. He wants us to follow Jesus. He wants us to glorify him, to make a name for him, not for us. My prayer for you, my prayer for this church, is that Calvary Baptist Church will become known in this community as a church that follows Jesus. It's a church that announces good news. The church that encourages one another to love and good works. As a church that exists for the glory of God. Father, we pray that that would be a reality. We would get our eyes off humans, whether it be our class teachers, our workers, our pastors. Lord, may we get our eyes off of people and get our eyes on Jesus. We pray in his name.